We're going to open up in prayer, and then we'll dig right in. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you so much, and we're so thankful, Lord, that, Lord, you commune with us, that you spend time with us, Lord, that you come and dwell with us. Thank you, Lord, we love you so much. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon your word tonight, and upon me as the speaker, and upon the hearer, Lord, that your word would accomplish in all of us that which you have purposed for it to do. And Jesus will be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Amen. So some of you are probably wondering where Pastor Jim and Kathy are. They're just recovering from, you know, slight, minor something or other. And so they'll be back on the weekend. They're doing good, but, you know, make sure to keep them in prayer. We love them very much, so we should be praying for them. Amen? Amen. So I'd been preparing a message for tonight, and those of you who've preached on a regular basis, you know what this is like, where you've prepared something and then, oh no, this isn't quite where the Holy Spirit wants to go. And that's okay, that's good. That's, you know, part of the heart in wanting to preach is also wanting to preach what he wants to be said. And so even though, you know, Jamie and I will regularly sit and talk about different things that the Lord is showing us or revealing to us, and you know, we'll get excited about a few different things, and we might think, well, this will be the next thing that I'm going to preach, and then, of course, it's not. It kind of goes in a book, and it sits for a while, and then it comes out later, and that's okay. So I was preparing something, and then I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, no, I want you to go in a different direction. So that's what I did. And really what I want to talk about tonight is prayer, and specifically us praying for others, not praying in the Spirit so much, not praying for ourselves so much, but praying for other people. It's also known as intercession, right? And, you know, most of the time when people hear the word intercession, they think of, in terms of the context of many messages that they've heard in terms of Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And immediately the mind goes to Genesis and Abraham. He's there with the Lord, and the angels have gone on, and they're going down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord's, you know, speaking to himself, shall I keep from Abraham what I intend to do? And of course, we know that Abraham begins to intercede. And, you know, hey, Lord, if you should find 50 righteous people, far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know, would you not spare the righteous if you find 50? And the Lord, of course, says, if I find 50, I will spare them. And we know that, we know the account, how it goes, where they go back and forth a bit, where Abraham, you know, well, do not be angry with me, but what if you find 40? What if you find 35, 25, 20, 10? And the word says that after he says 10, that the Lord left him. Maybe because the Lord was like, if I don't leave now, he's going to get down to zero, and then what am I going to do? Probably not. But he gets down to 10, and of course we know that really, the Bible declares in Hebrews that Lot was righteous. It doesn't appear that his wife or his daughters were. So there was at least one righteous person in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that didn't meet the threshold of 10. But, you know, when people think of intercession, that's what they think of. They think of us standing in the gap praying for either the lost or for wayward Christians, wayward believers, people that we know, friends, or family members or loved ones, that we're going to intercede on their behalf. But intercession is far more than interceding for those people. It's also interceding for other believers. And right now you're thinking, and that is so profound, and that is such a great message. Oh my goodness, I can't wait to hear it. Or you're probably thinking, boy, does this guy think that this is really profound? We're in for a treat tonight. But stick with me, because I really believe, believe me, it's not going to be a lame message. I really think it's going to be something good, because I believe it's something that God wants us as a body of believers, and that includes you guys online who call this place home. We as a body, okay, as a family called GCC, what the Holy Spirit is telling me is that we don't pray enough for each other, and we're not standing in the gap enough for each other. And that's a very serious, it's a breach in our defenses, and it's very serious. And that the Holy Spirit would say to us that it's time for us to fill that gap in the wall and to start really standing in prayer for one another. So sometimes we get this email from Sister Judy. Thank you, Judy, for doing that. Where, oh, so-and-so is asking for prayer, right? Like the prayer chain or whatever we call it. So-and-so would like prayer because such-and-such is going on in their lives. And how many of us read it, say a two-second prayer, and then move on and never think about it again? And yet when we're the ones going through it, we want people to be really praying for us. But we're not doing it for others, right? I think you're following me, right? How many of us really, really intercede for somebody who's in need? Need enough that they're going to put forth a request. Please stand with me. I'm in distress. Something bad's happening. You know, when a loved one is being rushed to the hospital by ambulance, we want people to stand with us. Amen? Amen. So, praying or interceding for others, for each other, is more than just that 1 minute or 30-second passing prayer, and I've done my duty, I'm moving on. Okay? And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us to as a body of believers. Amen. So, Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But they're spiritual and they're powerful to pull down strongholds and so forth. So if the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, what are the weapons of our warfare? What are these spiritual weapons? Well, one of them is indeed intercession. For example, you know, when, let's say Pastor Jim and Kathy, they travel down to Immokalee, and they were ministering there just a couple weeks ago, and they're going to be traveling over to Chicago in a week, and they're going to be ministering in Chicago. You know, when they travel, I intercede. I pray. I pray many different things, and while they're away, I pray regularly. Whenever I think of them on a daily basis, I'm praying for them. I'm interceding. Or, you know, somebody's going in for surgery, for whatever it might be, we pray, right? We intercede. And the thing is, it's a weapon that we must exercise or make use of, because if we don't intercede, what are we allowing the enemy to have his way in those moments, right? Wouldn't it be better to avoid a car accident because we interceded? Amen? It would be. Wouldn't it be better to avoid the slip of a scalpel that cuts something that shouldn't be cut in a surgery? I think you know where I'm going with this. So, Paul asked for prayer. Whenever we read his epistles, we see repeatedly that he was asking for prayer. And so asking for intercession is actually a biblical thing, okay? And it's a necessary thing in terms, again, going back to the weapon, not only is it an effective weapon, but it's a proactive weapon. And that's the way I think the Holy Spirit is telling me that we need to start using intercession as, is be more proactive in our use of it as opposed to reactive. Oh, somebody had a car accident, and so now we're going to start praying because of what happened. Well, we could have been praying beforehand, interceding beforehand, and the accident wouldn't have happened. Does that make sense? And some of you are thinking, well, you know, Alain, that's a bit of a stretch or so forth. Do we really put limits on our God? Do we really put limits on what He has declared in His Word in terms of the authority He has given us in this world? Are we the kind of people who would be sitting in the boat when Jesus speaks to the storm and the winds, you know, cease, stop, be calm? Would we be the ones who would have hardened hearts like the disciples did? See, that's part of the question is, why is it that we're not interceding as much as we should be? Is it because we don't really think something's going to happen when we do so? What, you know, somebody was talking about the tornado that happened last week. 4 o'clock in the morning, the sirens go off. Jamie and I are sitting in our little bathroom with the cat. And, you know, I'm just trying not to fall asleep and fall on the floor. And Jamie's sitting on the toilet while I'm standing holding the cat. And but somebody was telling me that they were looking out the window in awe of the storm. And because, you know, it's kind of cool in so many ways, right? But it's also very destructive. And afterwards, he was saying that the Lord was speaking to his heart that, you know, he regretted that What he should have done was speak to the storm and tell it to stop. Right? That's who we're supposed to be. So Paul asked for prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, might be the second shortest verse in the Bible, Paul says, "Brethren, pray for us." Brethren, pray for us. And it's a request that he's making in his epistle to the Thessalonians, and it's in his final, within the final instructions that he was giving them. Like, you know, he was saying to them, don't render evil for evil, you know, make sure you rejoice, pray without ceasing, and so on and so on. And it was kind of like, pray for us, but he wasn't giving a specific pray for us concerning this or concerning that or concerning the other thing. It was nonspecific and open-ended, meaning when you think of us, pray for us. Like, this is something you should be engaging in on a regular basis. On a regular basis, pray for us. Intercede for us as we, and who's the us? Well, it was him and his traveling companions as they went about ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ and all these different, you know, heathen pagan nations where, you know, sometimes there's a lot of opposition, right? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. Paul writing again to the Thessalonians. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil," and on it goes. But he's saying, pray, what? Pray what? Pray that the gospel would spread rapidly, and that the gospel would bear fruit, and bear the same kind of fruit with others as it has with you. Pray for that. Pray also, as we go out, that we be delivered from who? From wicked, from those who are actively, maliciously opposing us, and the word of God. Pray. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple examples of different occasions when he made a request for prayer. So Galatians 6. Thank you, Lord. 6:18, praying always, when? Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all saints. He's giving here an instruction that they are to be praying for all saints, for all believers. Now that can be very general, you know, kind of like sitting at night or kneeling beside your bed at night before you go to sleep and saying, "Lord Jesus, I pray for every single believer on the face of the planet." That's kind of really general, right? But you can also be praying for the body of Christ in a general sense, in terms of, "Lord, visit us with your presence." And one of the things that's happening is we're calling in revival. That's part of a general prayer. You know, our pastor has consistently said that, you know, when revival hits, we're not saying all the new believers all have to come here. We're saying we want them to come into the kingdom. And whatever church they end up in is what church God sends them to. That's great. That's fine. We're looking for the revival to happen, and it's kind of a general prayer, if you will, in terms of, hey, if the presence of God breaks out in such a way down the street, the church just down the road, whatever it's called, and it gets people born again and brought into the kingdom in such a powerful way, and it begins to impact, you know, the Miami Valley in a noticeable, tangible way that people can see things are changing. Well, who cares if it's down the street and not here? Not us. We're going to be rejoicing that the presence of God is having this impact on our community. Amen? So there is a sense of a general prayer, but let's be a bit more specific in terms of, this is an instruction for us to be praying for each other on a regular basis. And you might say, well, what am I going to do, or how am I going to pray? Sometimes it might be Holy Spirit is just nudging you, you need to be praying for this person right now. And you're going to pray a general prayer like, Lord, I don't really know if there's anything going on with them right now, but I thank you that you're with them, that you're comforting them, that they're aware of your presence, or whatever it might be. Or you might be aware of some specific thing that's going on. You know, I know that they're going for a job interview today. Lord, and I just remember, so Lord, I just thank you that you're with them, that you're encouraging them, that they're at peace, there's no anxiety, and you know what I'm saying. All right, pray. But he also says, pray for me. For what purpose? Well, that I might be an effectual minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, boldly declaring the word of God. And boldness really means in the face of that opposition that was always there, no shrinking back, no holding back, no compromising the message. You know, a couple weeks ago at the 25th anniversary party, I was sharing how the first time I heard our pastor preach was in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 2008. And I, at that time, didn't even know there was such a thing as a Jim Martin. But he was preaching a message. I remember how incredible it was because it was a powerful prophetic message ahead of the election, the 2008 election. You guys know what was going on. And he was preaching a message that a lot of people would not want to preach because it was not an easy message to deliver. And yet there he was, boldly standing in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, declaring the word that God had given him without compromise. It's amazing. It was awesome. But this is what he's asking. Pray for me that I might declare the word boldly. Why would Paul ask for prayer for that? Except that on occasions he must have felt that pushback and he knew, hey, I need people to pray for me because this is not a cakewalk. This is not an easy thing that I'm involved in. Amen. And also he was asking that he would have prayer that he would be effectual in what he was doing, that he'd be an effectual minister of the gospel, declaring the mysteries of God in such a way that people could understand and receive what it was he was declaring. Amen. Like, so often there are people who hear some of the messages that are taught here and they can't understand them. And they can't understand them because they don't have a foundation of knowledge yet. And it takes a while of growing and learning and maturing before they can start receiving some of the truths that are taught here. And it's amazing how if you've been here for a couple years and then you hear a message from somebody and you're like, yep, that's I understand that, that's very simple. But it wasn't 5 years ago. Right? You've grown into that. But see, when you're the one teaching a mystery of God, a mystery of the gospel to people who don't understand it, who are new to it, that's a hard thing to do. It's very difficult. And so he's asking, look, pray for me that I might be effectual at declaring the word of God. So again, you know, when I'm praying for Pastor Jim and Kathy when they travel, when I pray for them, in terms of the travel part, the natural side, one of the things I pray is that their trip would be uneventful. And what I mean by that is, you know, we're not getting a phone call when they landed in Florida saying, yeah, our plane almost crashed. You know, a door ripped open and all of our luggage got sucked out and it was, oh my goodness. So I'm praying that there'd be no, like, there's nothing to talk about. Yeah, it was a flight. Nothing happened. I was once on a plane to Kenya and in the middle of the night, you know, my hand is just sitting, you know, hanging by my side, and I felt something wet on my hand, and I was like, what is going on? And there was a dog walking up and down the aisle. But that's the kind of event anyone could handle, because who doesn't like a puppy dog walking around? Hey, buddy! Someone's service animal got away from them, and they must have been panicking. Poor them. The other thing is I pray that our pastor would be fruitful and effectual. So, you know, who wants to travel all that distance, spend 10 days away from home, preaching 5-6 messages, do all the work of preparing, and have nothing come from it? What's the point? Well, hallelujah, I pray that the seeds that he's sowing by the Holy Spirit, they are finding good soil, good ground to fall in, and that people are receiving it, and they're putting it to good use right away. Amen? They're doing Mark 4. So I pray. That's interceding, amen. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 22. You can turn there if you want with me, if you can find it. If I can find it. Philemon, where have you gone? I actually have lost it. Did it? I know. I'm being silly. It's because you know how the pages, they stick together? All right. Right before Hebrews, that's what was said. Thank you, brother. All right. Just really quickly, he says, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you," meaning, pray that I should come unto you. Pray that I should be able to, that provision would be made that I might be able to come and spend time with you. Amen. What does that mean, provision? Well, it could be finances, it could be time, it could be the resources, it could be that, you know, the right path would open up so that I could come. But again, you know, him praying, saying, pray for me that I might be able to come unto you. You know, we're going to have a conference in April. How do we pray about that? Well, one of the things is we know that there are speakers, ministers who are coming. We should be praying that they should be able to come without any kind of impediment or hindrance or anything of that nature. And then pray that they'd be hearing even now what the Holy Spirit would have for them to speak to us when they get here. You know, that's interceding for them. But it's not just them. You know that the conference is open to everyone, and we should be praying and interceding and saying, Lord, those people that you want to be here, Lord, I pray that there would be no impediment, no barrier, nothing standing in the way of their ability to come. If they need time off, their boss will give them time off. If they need provision of finances, the provision will be there. Whatever it might be that they might need, Lord, I thank you that the provision will be there. And I mean, we can use our imagination a little bit. Everybody's different. They might have different needs. But praying and interceding for them, people we may not even know yet. People who watch us online, but we haven't encountered them. We haven't been introduced to them. And they show up here on at conference and like, yeah, I've been watching for years and so on. And that's happened, okay? But we need to be praying and interceding. Turn with me to Romans 15. Scotty, where's Romans? Romans 15, verse 30. Thank you, Jesus. See, Paul was asking for prayer because he knew where he had to go and what he was going to encounter. Verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Let's read that again. "Now I beseech you." I beseech you. And that's strong language, isn't it? It's almost short of "I beg you." It's a strong request. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That you strive together. To strive means to put great effort into. "I beseech you, pray with me." Do you hear the urgency in this one sentence? Pray with me. Why would he say that? Why would Paul be asking them to be praying, to strive, to put great, to wrestle in great effort with him? Amen? "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen." See, what was going on is, at this point, Paul knew that he was going to face opposition when he returned to Jerusalem. Scholars believe that he was writing this from Caesarea, which was very, very close to Judea, maybe a couple days away. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to be facing when he got there. And he was concerned about it. He was concerned about it because he knew this is not going to be easy. There are people who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. They oppose Jesus, whom I represent. They've made me an enemy to them, and they're going to want to do me harm. I beseech you, wrestle with me. Can you, like, to strive with me in prayer? Is that, okay, Jesus, be with Paul, amen, I'm going back to my Big Mac? Is that what that kind of, it's more than that, isn't it? Right? It's more than just a passing prayer and I'm done. And this is what I kind of see myself in this when I'm going through a trial, whatever it might be, to the extent that I'm going to ask other people to pray with me, I need your prayers. I'm desperate for you to be standing with me in this. You know, there are people who are alone when they're going through a trial because they don't have Christ in their life, they don't have believers in their lives. It's a hard thing to go through a trial by yourself. You know, when I was, Pastor Jim shared that I had suffered a really bad back injury back in the summer, I was not alone. And that was very comforting to me. I knew the Lord was close to me, and He was very close to me throughout all of it. But so were people praying. I was not alone in that trial. Amen. And so Paul is saying, I need you to wrestle with me, to strive with me in prayer in this. Go with me into Judea. And that's how we go with our pastor when he travels about. How do we go with him? By striving in prayer while he's there. Amen? Hallelujah. So, Paul knew when he would get back to Judea, and we know what happened, right? That he was arrested and so on and so forth. And in fact, at one point, it looked like some people were going to try to kill him. Some people made a vow that they would not eat or drink until they successfully killed him. And so, you know, who knows what happened to them after that, because he made it out of there. He didn't die. They did not succeed in killing him. But Paul says, strive with me. You know, an illustration of this, you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed? And he's going to go off and pray, but as he goes off to be alone, he looks back at his disciples and he says, stay here and pray with me. And then, of course, we know that Jesus travailed so much in prayer that he was, you know, he actually sweat blood as a result of the emotional turmoil he was going through. And then he gets up and goes back and checks on his disciples. What a great shepherd he is. He's concerned about them in the midst of what he's going through. And of course, he finds them asleep. Are we asleep when our brethren need us to strive for them? Amen. Where are we when people need us? So, of course, he says, you know, pray that he would be delivered from those who would oppose him and seek to kill him, and so on, right? I would hazard to guess that there are people in the body of Christ who have suffered through calamity or distresses or trials or things unnecessarily because we weren't there to stand in the gap for them and intercede for them. You know, one of the things that has consistently been taught from this pulpit is the authority we have and lent to the Father in this world. You know, we go back to Genesis where He created the world and put man in the garden and all the rest. And He says, I give you authority. Amen. And so now in this world, things happen because a man or a woman, a human being, gives God authority to move through them. Does that make sense? You know, this is a teaching you understand, right? That's why Jesus had to come as a man. He didn't come down as God. He became man because a man had to do these things. Amen? How important is it that we exercise our authority and we don't? And because we don't exercise our authority, people we know and love, people we don't know and love, people we have no idea about, but who are believers who need us to pray. Because sometimes when we pray in the Spirit, we know that we're interceding. And we're praying in an unknown tongue. We don't know what we're saying. And that's one of the things I'm looking forward to when we get to heaven, that we're going to meet somebody. Hello, my name is Ming Ming. I lived in China in 1993, and you were praying in tongues, and I was delivered from whatever it might be. Because you were praying in the Spirit. The Lord needed somebody's authority, and you accepted to pray in the Spirit. You woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you felt an urgency to pray, and you did. That's awesome, right? Hallelujah. Our warfare is not spiritual. Our warfare is not carnal, it's spiritual. And we need to intercede. Amen. Of course, Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, you don't have to turn there, but you know, Paul, writing to the Galatians, he talks about the fact that he had different health issues, right? Some people believe that he had an issue with his eyes. And do you think he might have wanted prayer for that? Do you think he might have wanted people to stand in the gap and intercede for him? James chapter 5 says, if there be any sick among you, ask for prayer. You know, asking for prayer is biblical. So, one of the main reasons Paul asked for prayer, and it's repeated many times, is because opposition was a great impediment to the gospel. Opposition to him, opposition to Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul is saying there's a door opened unto me, an effectual opportunity of ministry that's opened unto me, but there are great many adversaries. And the adversaries are people with many different motivations. And especially in 2024, there's all sorts of reasons why people might be opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it could be people in the world who want to live different types of lifestyles, lifestyles that God has clearly delineated in his word as being wicked and being ungodly and sinful. And just by saying, hey, listen, you know, the word says such and such, we've become their enemy, and so they are our enemy. Recently, there was a famous soccer player, a female soccer player, who was mocking God in some social capacity. And people were like, you know, what's her problem? Why is she always picking on Christianity? And apparently she's done this many times. Well, there's a reason. It's because she's mad at God, is really what it comes down to. She's mad at God because God does not approve of her lifestyle. Of course, Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And so really, she doesn't hate us. She doesn't hate Christians. She's mad at God. So when I read her words, I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, she needs you. Lord of the harvest, send laborers into her life because she needs the truth. She needs to be set free. Other adversaries, you know, people who don't want their choices to be restricted. And, you know, there's an abortion clinic in Kettering, and the only reason I knew it was there is because there's always people marching with signs saying, you know, repent and so forth, and pray for them and so on. And people who want the right to kill their offspring, they don't like that. They're opposed to that. They are adversaries to the gospel of Jesus. But the worst kind of adversary are Christians, or shall I say, people who name the name of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that we find identified in the Word of God. I looked up, do you guys remember Ted Haggard? So Ted Haggard was a megachurch pastor of the early 2000s, and he was caught in sexual sin and drug abuse and so forth. And, you know, he had to step down from the church, and he ended up moving to a different state and starting a different church. He was restored and so on and so forth. But I was thinking because, you know, oh, that was like 20 years ago or something. That was a long time ago. I wonder whatever happened to him. You know, I wonder if he really was restored and things were changed in him and in his life. Is he still in ministry? Well, he's still in ministry. He still pastors a church, whichever state it's in. But he recently said publicly that he identifies as bisexual. And I was like, what? Wait a minute. And he qualified that by saying, well, you know, I'm in a monogamous, godly relationship with my wife. I don't commit adultery. I don't lust after other people. But, you know, if situations were different, you know, I might consider a relationship with a male because I'm bisexual. I'm paraphrasing the gist of what he said, but this is a man who pastors a church, a man who has still to this day a voice that is heard by many and received by many. That's a scary thing. That's adversary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. See, religion will oppose the gospel of Jesus. Religion will have a facade of righteousness, of holiness, of purity, a facade of being in right standing with God and doing things God's way. But then below the surface, it's vile. So Luke 13, verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues," speaking of Jesus, "on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God." And here's the opposition. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Of course, Jesus replies, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So, and then he says here, "When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him." And in the different gospel, it says they went out and sought how they might destroy him, right? This is adversaries. This is opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest oppositions or impediments to the gospel is sometimes religious. People who claim to be walking with Christ, who believe oftentimes to be walking with Christ, faithfully opposing. An example of that in our day and age, and it shocks me that it still exists, are the cessationists. And that's a name given to people who say, the gifts are not for today, tongues have ceased, it's all done and over. And if you've ever been in a conversation with any of those people, because they always want to pick a fight if they find out that you believe in tongues and you speak in tongues. It's amazing to me how many times people have come to me wanting to start a fight. And how how agitated and angry they become when they begin to basically attack because I speak in tongues. It's incredible. And they'll quote scripture and verse, of course, out of context. And the more you refute them and say, well, actually the word says, they become increasingly enraged to the point, you know, sometimes, you know, there's spittle coming out at from their mouth when they're, you know, rah, 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 rah. It's like, hold on. Is this the Spirit of Christ I'm encountering coming out of you? I don't think so. It's amazing to me how angry these people can become. But again, that's opposition. I remember while we were still in Oshawa, and we'd be preaching on tongues and so forth, that there were people who were afraid to even hear the message because of some of these people who had attacked them at different occasions. Don't speak in tongues, it's of the devil, and so on and so forth. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan opposed us." There's opposition. 2 Corinthians, and you can turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I know we got a lot of scripture tonight. 12, verse 7, Paul writes, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh that the messenger..." Let me start that over. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And we know that what Paul is basically saying, he's not saying, lest I be exalted. God wanted to keep me humble. He's not talking about that. The exaltation is really what he's talking about, is lest I should be successful, lest I should be effectual in the declaration of the Word of God wherever I go. The enemy, Satan, has sought to oppose me, to bring limits on what I can do, even try to destroy me. He sent a messenger. He commissioned, Satan has limited resources. He's not God's equal. He's a created angel who has fallen. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. On and on it goes. He does not have God's attributes. And he has limited resources. But he said to one of his angels, one of his fallen angels, I'm commissioning you. You're going to follow this guy everywhere he goes, and you're going to, you know, whip up crowds against him. You're going to do all sorts of things to try to impede his success. That's something incredible. That just goes to show how successful he was, right? And so Paul writes, he says, lest I should have success, the enemy commissioned a demon to oppose me, to stop me, to prevent me from revealing the mysteries of the gospel wherever I went. It's incredible. And then, of course, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul cites his credentials as an apostle, and his credentials are all the things that he suffered. All these horrible, horrible things. You know, one of the things that he says is that he was beaten with rods. And I read about what happened when the Romans would beat you with rods, is they would hit you so hard that it wouldn't just bruise the soft tissue, like muscle and so forth, it would bruise your bones. And when bones are bruised, it takes so much longer to heal, and the pain is far more excruciating, if you can imagine. I remember this one time many, many years ago, my friend Sean and I, out at night in Canada, in January or something, it's cold, it's wintry, and we're walking along, and there was a hill, and it was all ice. And so he thought it would be a good idea to stand on his feet and slide down this hill. And he almost made it. When we got down near the bottom, whoop, his feet, you know, slipped out from underneath him, and he hit the ground. And, you know, it's 8 or 9 o'clock at night, pitch black darkness, cold, and his yell is echoing through the night. Ow! Well, a couple of days later, he lifted up his shirt and showed me that he was black and blue from that fall. And it was very painful, but he didn't bruise bone. One of the things that they would do when they would beat them is they would beat their feet. And sometimes their feet would be broken. And the reason was because they didn't want Paul to keep walking on his journey. Let's impede him as much as we can. Incredible. Hallelujah. The point that I believe the Holy Spirit wanted to make tonight in this message is we must be interceding for each other. It's important that we start doing that ASAP. If Paul didn't need prayer, he wouldn't have asked for it. Right? He would not have asked for prayer repeatedly in his different epistles if he didn't need it, if it wasn't important. Further to that, if God thought it wasn't important, it wasn't necessary, it wasn't required, it wouldn't be in the Word. There's no wasted word in the Bible. There's no wasted word in the Word. There's no wasted word. There's no word is useless or redundant. Well, I know we have conjunctions and whatnot, but if God didn't see prayer and intercession and asking for people to intercede on our behalf, if God didn't see the value of that, it wouldn't be here. It's here because it's important. Amen? In James 5, James writes, "The prayer of the righteous availeth much. It is effectual." Okay? When prayer needs are made known, we have to strive in prayer through them, see them through to the end. I don't know how many times I've been guilty of this, but the Lord has convicted me. Don't just say it. It would be better that you not pray at all than you just say, "Oh Lord, be with them," and just, maybe not better that I not pray at all, but you know what I'm saying. If somebody is taking the time to contact Sister Judy and say, "I have a prayer need, please put this out there." If we care about each other as we claim to be, if we are brothers and sisters who love one another, why aren't we taking the time to truly intercede? And I know sometimes in that moment, maybe you can't. But maybe you take, okay, I'm going to have to take 5 minutes here. Let me, you know, extricate myself from whatever's going on here and go give the Lord a few minutes to pray for this earnestly. And then allow the Holy Spirit to bring it back to us later on. Amen? Especially if it's something serious and important. But even when there aren't specific needs, if suddenly, you know, you're going about your day and the Lord suddenly drops on, or you suddenly start thinking about somebody at the church randomly, that could be Holy Spirit saying you need to be praying for this person. And so maybe we should. Amen. I mean, maybe. But I want to say this, and Pastor Jim doesn't know I'm doing this, but we need to step up our intercession for Pastor Jim and Sister Kathy. And I'm telling you right now, if we don't do it, we're not protecting our pastor and Sister Kathy the way we should. And that's on us. And we're accountable for that. So I'm asking you, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit, start praying and interceding for them every day. We believe we're going into revival. We believe revival, that our toes are in it, that we're making ourselves revival ready and all the rest of it. You know that that makes us a target. Paul had a big old target. I don't know that we're at Paul's level, anyways, we're still targets. And no, there is no greater target than our very own pastor and Sister Kathy. And you might say, well, why Sister Kathy? Because the enemy is going to want to try to get to Pastor Jim any which way he can, and she's going to be one of the people in his environment who's going to be targeted. We need to intercede for them more so than we ever have before. And this is the word of the Lord to you tonight. Hallelujah! The enemy does not want to see the Lord succeed. All right? That means we need to be interceding for each other a lot. Because, you know, a chain, people always talk about the weakest link in a chain, but it doesn't matter. If every chain, every link in that chain is equally strong, all you need to defeat that chain is break one link. I've had to cut a few chains in my day, you know, usually because somebody lost the key to the padlock, and here we are, we're going to have to cut that chain. But I would pick a link at random and cut it and defeat that chain. So the enemy is going to come after, sure, he's going to try to find a weakness here or there. But even if he can't find a weakness in terms of a weak link, if he can defeat one of us, that harms us. So we need to be interceding. And do we believe that intercession is effectual? Do we believe that we have authority to push back the enemy? We should. And if we think we do, if we declare we do, then why aren't we using this weapon of warfare effectually? Why are we sitting on our hands? I know I probably watch more TV than I should. That's what we do for entertainment. But guess what? I also spend a great deal of time in prayer. It's one of the things that the Lord has really been causing in me to increase is that I should intercede for people. Hallelujah. And I feel very honored to do so. So many times people have thought that to be an intercessor was a calling and only certain few weirdos would do that in a closet somewhere. That's not the case. Paul said, pray for me. Brethren, pray for us. And a general request, meaning just always pray for us. And so that's the word tonight. Pray. Pray for us. You guys out there, pray for us. We're praying for you. Hallelujah. And so to strive in prayer means to wrestle in it. Sometimes when we start interceding for somebody, it doesn't let go for a while. That's okay. Keep going. We're doing something. We're accomplishing something. Pastor Bronk shared a prophetic word, I think it was a year and a half ago. And in it, he was talking about the different types of demonic spirits who are opposing us. And one of them was a spirit of infirmity. I can tell you one of the things that just naturally speaking, just looking around us, a spirit of infirmity has been really hard at work amongst us. That spirit is not mightier than we are at all. And it should not be so. We need to be striving in prayer for each other, and especially for Pastor Jim and Kathy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's more than just Genesis 3 corruption going on that requires that we should be praying and interceding for one another. Thank you, Lord. And so, just in closing, you know, in James chapter 5, verse 14 says, if any among you be sick, call the elders, right? And unfortunately, religion has taught that an elder is a religious appointment, that somebody is appointed to that role, and, you know, that person, it's an honorific. That's the elder. And unless you're an elder appointed, who are you? The truth of the matter is that word elder speaks of one who is mature in their walk in the Lord. If you're mature in your walk, you don't need a title. You're an elder. So any one of us is qualified to pray for someone and see them recover if we are mature in our walk. If we're not, we know what to do to become mature. Amen? Hallelujah. Mature believers, mature disciples are elders. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, I can't tell you enough how important it is that we step up our intercession for one another right now. I really believe that one of the things that's happening is the enemy stepped up his attack and he has found gaps in our defenses, one of them being that we're not truly interceding. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Amen? We need to be like Aaron and Hur, who held up Moses' arms while he was interceding for Joshua while they were defeating the Amalekites. Hallelujah. Give heed to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pray whenever you feel Him leading for whoever He's putting on your heart and on your mind. We have authority to push back the enemy even when we don't know what we're praying about. Boy, that must make him mad. Because he spends who knows how much time and resources preparing a plan, and in an instant it's unraveled. Hallelujah.